All right, so we are in the midst, two more after tonight and one more, so two more lessons in our series, Our Devotional Life. And the first five, we looked at our things pertaining to the Word of God with our devotional life. And the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at our prayer life. So our prayer life, when we think of our devotional life, of course, we think of reading our Bible and praying. And we learned all that stuff about reading the Bible, and we don't want to have the kind of devotions where you read your Bible and you leave your devotions and you forgot what you read about, you know. So we want to make sure that we have quality time with the Lord, because every time we open His Word, He's speaking to us. Well, today we're going to be dealing with prayer, and prayer is an amazing provision of the Christian life. It may be defined as our communication with God by word. We can pray out loud. We can pray in our minds with thoughts. Or even at times, we read from the Bible just a heavenward glance. Mark 6:41 says that, and when he had taken the five loaves and two fish, he looked up in the heaven. You know, but ultimately, of course, we know prayer is our speaking to, communicating with God. When we reflect upon the nature and works of God and the fact that we can talk to Him about everything, what does 1 Peter 5:7 say? Casting all, well, how much of our care? I just said the word, all. Casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. So what kind of cares do you have? Cast them all upon the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says, be what? Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. How many of you people have a tendency to be anxious? Okay? Be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we can go to God with anything at any time. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, for those of you who want to memorize verses, here's a real good one. Pray without ceasing, okay? Pray without ceasing. We can pray anytime, and we should pray quite frequently. So this provokes within us humility and awe. You know, when you think about it, the fact that God, the creator of all the universe, wants us to talk to Him. So that should, A, humble us, but also just, we should be in awe about that. God wants to hear from me. Yet His many appeals, He has many appeals that encourage us to pray. He is pleased when we come often to Him with childlike simplicity and faith. Although He knows what our needs are before we pray, He invites us to come boldly before His throne of grace. For His help. Look at Matthew 6. I know you're familiar with this passage, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows our needs, even before we ask them. So I've had people say to me, well, then why do we ask? Because God wants us to ask. How many fathers are there, now we're talking about good fathers, you know, who want their children to talk to them? Of course we do. We want them to bring our troubles, our trials. And most of the time, as fathers, earthly fathers, we know what our kids need. We even know what they want. Because we hear it all the time. You know, I want this, I want it. But so God desires us to talk to Him. And I love Hebrews 4:16, which says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, of course, that boldness is nothing of our own. That boldness is because of Christ and what He has done that gives us that access. We have access to the very throne room of God, our Heavenly Father. And that's a great privilege. So tonight we're going to look about the forms of prayer. Our prayers may assume any form of communication, like what we'll look at there in a minute. We can talk to God about all that is in our hearts and all that concerns us. And we can be candid with God, for He knows all about us. And then we'll close tonight looking at the theological basis for prayer. Okay, but let's start with the forms of prayer. Our forms may assume any form of communication like thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Think about that. You know, one of the things we should do all the time in our prayer is thank God, not just at Thanksgiving time. We should be thankful every day. You know, we have much to be thankful for. You know, can you imagine what it would be like living in this world today without Christ, with everything that's going on? We have so much to be thankful for. His presence, His protection, His provision, and His people. I keep going with some P's here. That'll preach, you know. But you know, we thank Him for everything He does for us. He is good to us. Every good thing, we're told in James, every good thing comes from God. And God only wants what's best for us. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand when we're going through a trial, but we should be thankful. Our prayers should also assume the form of praise. Acts 2:47, the last verse in chapter 2 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Praising God. You know how much we have to praise Him for? You know, and testimony services are a great time where we get together and we just rehearse what God has done for us, and we praise Him. That's a good thing. He deserves our praise. And as we praise Him here on earth, we're practicing for when we get to heaven, because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be praising Him. Psalm 51, one of the things we also have to pray for. I mean, there's many verses we could look at. We could look at 1 John 1:9, but Psalm 51, 1-4, confession of sin. After we become believers, we still sin. And one of the things we need to do is confess our sin. And what does John tell us in his first epistle? If we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us. Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before Thee. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest." So David, first off, appeals to God's mercy and appeals to His loving kindness. And he asks Him to blot out, to erase, to forgive, you know. And God is very willing to forgive. God is very willing to forgive. And I'm thankful for that. But we need to what? Confess. So some of our sins. So you know, if we're thinking about our devotional life, these are things that need to be in our daily prayer to God. Confession and praise and thanksgiving. And petition. Petition. Romans 1, 9 and 10. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." What was Paul praying? He was praying, you know, I really want to come and see you. And God answered that prayer. Okay, he wanted to come and see them. And he prayed for them without ceasing. So petition the Lord. Maybe there's something, you know, that you want to ask him for. Petition. Intercession. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Lots of scripture to look at tonight. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So intercession, going to prayer for other people. Okay, how many of you have lots of family that needs to know the Lord as their Savior? Intercede for them, right? How many of you have family that has, you know, serious needs? Intercede for them. Because if we don't pray for them, you know, if the believers don't pray for them, chances are nobody is, right? And so God desires us to intercede on behalf of others. Intercession. Expressions of reliance. Go back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14, 11 says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against us. Expressions of reliance. How many of you have ever come upon a problem in your life, a situation in your life, that you know you do not have the strength to take it on? Pray to God. Say, God, you're going to have to take care of this one for me. You know, you can save with many or with few. We've seen that over and over again in the history of Israel. Gideon is a great example, right? All these people come. No, we got too many. You know, so separate them at the water, and, you know, and so, you know, God saved them with just little Gideon's band. And God doesn't need. One with God is a majority, some great person of the past said. And that is very true. So pray expressions of reliance. Here's a good one. Questions. You ever have a question for God? It's okay to ask him questions. Don't your kids ask you questions? Are we there yet? I mean, you know, don't ask God that. But, you know. But kids ask questions. And we should answer our children's questions. But Psalm 10:1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And a lot of times, when we ask these questions, God answers them. And like so many times in the psalm, the question isn't that God was far away. The question is, you know, you had the wrong perspective. You had the wrong your focus. You weren't focused on me. And you know, a lot of people, there have been times that I've counseled with people in my office, and they've brought problems to me, and I said, have you prayed about it? Oh, I can't tell God that. He knows. You're telling me. I'm not God. You should tell him. You know, if you're struggling with something, tell him what that struggle is. He already knows about it. Tell him, you know, and question. Maybe you have questions about something, something that's going on, about something you read, about something you heard. Go to God with those questions and wait for the answer. He will answer, okay? Fellowship. Isn't just talking with God wonderful fellowship? Luke 6:12 talks about Jesus going out and communing with his Father. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. Of course, you know, we see people and we talk with them, and we love to sit down and have a cup of coffee or something and just talk and catch up. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. You know, one of the great things about the book of 1 John, it's about fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. And God desires our fellowship. He desires us to hear Him, and He desires us to speak to Him. It shouldn't be a one-way street, okay? It should be communing back and forth. Here's another thing. Pray while you're reading your Bible. I don't understand that, Lord. Help me. Oh, Lord, I see where I need to change this, but I'm going to need your help. So, you know, have that conversation back and forth, you know, with God. God loves that. God wants to see that. Submission. You read a verse of Scripture and you know it's something you should do. Submit. Isaiah 6, 8. Of course, the great chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord, and the Lord says, who will go for me? And in chapter 6 and verse 8, we read, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Submission. I'll do it. You know, when we read certain things in the Scripture, you know, we should pray to God, Lord, thank you for revealing to me what I need to do. And I want to do it. And help me to do it. Help me to do it in your strength, not my own. And then it may be a prayer for salvation. This is a wonderful prayer that God loves to answer. John 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? God loves to hear the sinner pray to Him to save him, and He answers that prayer immediately. So these are the forms of prayer. There's much more in the Bible than this. But remember this, when you go and you have your quiet time with God, start off by thanking Him and praising Him and confessing your sin. And it's probably even good to mention in your prayer His attributes, you know, like David did. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Petition the Lord and intercede for others and express to the Lord your reliance upon Him and question Him. God doesn't mind being questioned. Of course, there's a right way and a wrong way to ask a question, right? You know, like, why do I have to do this? That's, you know, that's not the right way. But you can ask God why. Fellowship, of course, submission, and salvation. We can talk with God about all that is in our hearts and all that concerns us. How about a holy argument? You know, Moses, look at Exodus 32. Where would Israel be without Moses? Did Israel deserve anything that God did for them? Nothing, right? But He did, because He's gracious, and He delivered him. And after they come out in the, you know, they're delivered and they're out in the wilderness and they're out at Mount Sinai and receiving the law and they have the golden calf and then, you know, they tempt Him and they want meat instead of manna and they want water and, you know, Moses, you brought us out here to die. That's the only reason you brought us here. After seeing all that, God wants to destroy them. And in Exodus 32, verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So here we see, you know, Moses reminding God of his promises. You know, Lord, you, what are the Egyptians going to say if you kill us all? You know, and so, you know, it wasn't disrespectful, but he was asking God these questions. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, even if it's a holy argument. Just understand you're going to lose the argument. But you know, but because God is always right, okay? And we want to make sure that we align with God, okay? We want to make sure we align with God. How about a complaint? Nobody complained like Jonah, huh? I don't know. I guess I probably fit in that category too, though. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah didn't want to go. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a big fish. And inside the fish, he praises God and spits him out. And he obeys God. And he goes and does what he was told to do. And then after all of it, he says, you know, Lord, I knew this is what was going to happen. They were going to get saved because you're a gracious God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You know, a lot of times things go on in our life and we just don't understand what God is doing. Bring it to him. What are you doing, God? Why is this happening to me? Bring it to him. He'll answer you. One person we know, God didn't fully answer him. He revealed himself, you know, was Job. What happened to Job happen to him? Not answered. But the sovereignty of God is seen and the glory of God is seen in the book, and God does what he wants, and we have to praise him for that because he's in control and he knows what he's doing. We can be candid with God, for he knows all about us. Psalm 139, what a precious psalm that is. Psalm 139, look at verses 1 to 6. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. This is David writing. Thou hast known my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Look at verse 23 and 24, the last verses of the chapter. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, those last two verses. Do you really want God to reveal what's in your heart? We should. Search me, God. Know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked ways in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. If there's a wicked way in us, we have to deal with it, correct? And we confess it. And what does God do? He forgives us. He cleanses us. And then we go in the right way. You know, so these are, be candid with God, for he knows all about us. And then Matthew 6:8, similar teaching. Matthew 6, verse 8, the Bible says, but when ye pray, I'm sorry, verse 8, but be not ye therefore unto them, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. But he wants us to ask him. He delights in that. He wants to hear from us. Think about the conversations you have had with your children, okay? And I'm talking about, you know, yes, there are times that we've approached our parents wrong, and yes, there are times when our children have approached us wrong, And yes, there's times that we have answered wrong as parents. But you know, God doesn't answer wrong, and God desires us to come and talk to Him about anything, about everything. And what are you struggling with? God knows it already. Tell Him. Tell Him. If you're struggling with something, tell Him. If you're struggling with somebody, don't tell that somebody first. Tell God first. If there's something that you don't understand, talk to God about it. You know? And if we did more of this, there'd be less problems in the church. Right? Because if we have problems, and even if we have problems with other people, who do we often go to? Other people. You know, gossip here, gossip there, talk about them here, talk to God about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. So what about the theological basis for prayer? Look at Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. Through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay? Now, this gives us this theological basis for prayer. It states that we have approach to God through the mediating sacrifice and intercession of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the Bible says, that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs. Right? And what child cannot talk to his father? And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Okay? Also, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we have this by one Spirit. And the Spirit worked in our life to bring us to Christ. So we have access to God because of the mediating sacrifice and intercession of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Because of what Christ did on Calvary, and we're going to go to Hebrews in a minute, but because of what Christ did on Calvary, we have access to God. So many things happened because of the atonement. And of course, salvation came about, and redemption can come about, and forgiveness and all that. But access to God. Who has access to God without Christ? No one. No one at all. Praying in Jesus' name. You know, a lot of times people ask me, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Is it just, do I just have to tack this on at the end of the prayer, and it's like a magic formula? In Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name represents His atoning work, which removed the sin that separated us from God. Look at Hebrews 10. I mentioned this before, but Hebrews 10, verse 19. So, here's a tough question. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? Hebrews. Okay? I didn't say who is it written by. Okay, you know my opinion. You know, I believe Paul wrote it, but that doesn't matter. But who's it written to? Hebrew believers. So it's a book filled with much Old Testament, and it's a book that explains so much of the Old Testament to us. And look at Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Where is this holiest that they're talking about? The Holy of Holies, right? Who had access to the Holy of Holies before Christ's death? The high priest. Once a year. There was the ark. There was the mercy seat. And there was, at one time, God's presence until it left in Ezekiel. But it represented God's presence. And only the high priest had access there. Notice what it says for us. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know what would have happened if we would have entered the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament dispensation? dead. But we have access there. How? By the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? By his death. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What happened to the veil of the temple when Jesus died? It was ripped in two from where? Top to bottom. Okay? And what did that, what's it a picture of? His flesh being torn for us, his side being pierced. And because of that, we have access. And having a high priest over the house of God, what is the next verse say? Let us what? Draw near. Draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just think about that. If I was alive in the Hebrew days and not being of the tribe of Levi, I couldn't get any closer than bringing my sacrifice to the altar. I couldn't get any closer. And if you were tribe of Levi and it was your time to maybe trim the lamps or do the showbread or burn the incense, you could go into the holy place and minister there before the veil, but you couldn't go within the veil. If you were from Aaron's family, once a year, you were allowed to go into the veil. Do you realize what a privilege it is for us living today when we do, because of what Christ has done? We have access to the very, very throne room of God. And God desires us to draw near. You know what, for sake of illustration, you know what our Father says when we knock on his office door? Come here. Come here. Think of a little boy. You know, come here, sit on my lap, son. What's on your mind? What's on your mind? You know, isn't that great? That's what God wants. And I fear that we don't take advantage of that. And I fear that even sometimes when we pray, we don't think of where we are. We don't think of the great privilege it is to be where we are when we're praying. You ever pray and you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and they're just coming back? Well, maybe they are. You've got to get right. God hears us. God wants to answer us. God delights to answer our prayers. We'll talk about that next week more. But to pray in Jesus' name also represents his interests, which should be our concern in this world. John 14:13. Our wills become God's will, should become the Lord's will, the closer we get to him. John 14:13 says, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. Again, it's not just a magical formula we put on the end of a prayer. You know, oh Lord, I hope I win that big lottery. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that's not what it means at all. And it's understanding, it's approaching God through that sacrifice of the Lord, the mediating sacrifice, and it represents his interest. Our wills getting lost in his will. And to his will. And his will being our prime concern, not our will. You know, thy will be done, not my will. It, you know, really, it doesn't matter what we want. It matters what God wants. And if we submit to God, and if we understand all this, and we submit our will to his will, it will be what is absolutely best for us, because God only does what is best for his children. A lot of times we think, oh, God wants to take this away, that away. You know, I can't do this, I can't do that, or how come this, and I want my way, you know, and it needs to be his way. And when we draw near to him, and we fellowship with him through his word and through prayer, we learn what his will is. And we want to do that. We want to please our Father. And that's this communion. That's what our devotional life is about. Communing with God and drawing near to him as he speaks to us and as as we speak to him. So next week, we will look at some, I guess you can call them biblical rules about prayer, and we'll see several reasons for unanswered prayer and answered prayer. So I trust these are helpful for you, and it helps us in our devotional life.